I have an early on announcement to make for those of you who have young people, and I'll do this as the last of you can find your seats before we start the song service. But today is the first day of the festival youth lessons, and for levels 1 through 6th grade, all youth will please proceed to the South Sister, that's through this gateway over here, immediately after the opening prayer, and then they'll have the youth lessons, and they'll be able to get back, the students will, in time for the sermon. So remember that. We have the youth lesson day is beginning today, and right through the hall there immediately after the opening prayer. Now, that said, and I think most people are here and in and almost all seated, welcome to our services today. You know, this is a red letter day for budding, aspiring, amateur banjo picking musicians who get to lead song, because we got a full band over here. And to me, that's just wonderful. And so we can certainly enjoy a full band to help us out. And so with that in mind, please rise and turn to hymn number 108, Christ Shall Have Dominion. Now, that's a familiar tune to everybody, but the words are very festival-oriented. So think about the words as you sing this very familiar song. Number 108, Christ Shall Have Dominion. They are really good. They're right on, too. Let's go back to number 16, please. That was I'll give you a chance to catch your breath. That was a long session there. Pointed towards our youth here, even from my youth, O Lord, number 16. And we'll sing that one with smiles on your face. Good. You're all very well tuned up, and you sound really good. Let's turn now to number 30, the one whom the Father sends, after which I'll ask Mr. Bill Lumpkin, an elder from the Portland area, to open our services with prayer. Number 30, the one whom the Father sends. Thank you.
Great eternal almighty God, our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we can be here at the very most important event taking place on this earth today, your Feast of Tabernacles, where your people are gathered around this world, gathered to worship you, to learn of your ways, and certainly looks forward to a time when this earth will be through with the misery and suffering and agony it's going through today, when all come to know you, the God in heaven. We know you're our protector and our provider, and I thank you so much that we're able to be here in the beautiful weather you've granted to us, and ask that you remember your people are down in the Gulf Coast area again as another hurricane is threatening that area, because you're a God that loves your people. You're our director, you're our teacher, so we ask that you'll inspire those speaking this day to teach us of your ways and give us the ears to hear and certainly the heart to understand. So, Father, thank you for your mercy, for your love, for your word, for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and for this great important feast and the opportunity to be here. So we ask your blessings, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Okay, kids, it's time to go to the South Sister Room. You're on your way. And now to bring us the first message, the sermonette today, elder from the Red Bluff, California area, Mr. Dick King.
I don't know why they always have that pointed up. Just to quell any rumors that's going around, I am not Kermit the Frog, even if I sound like it. I will try and keep things within time today because I've already been threatened with great bodily harm if I don't. Not really, but the fellow is much larger than me, so I thought I'd try and stay within the time frame. I thought I would begin by asking, and certainly this is appropriate at the beginning of the feast, is the question, how important is our example that we set here at the feast? Is it really important whether we are really walking the walk and talking the talk? You know, whether we like it or not, the eyes of this community, the place where God has placed his name for here in the Northwest region, the eyes of the community are on us. We are being watched. You know, I don't know how many are old enough. I think there's going to be a lot in this room that remembers World War II. You know, the little slogans that says, there's a watchbird watching you. Well, that applies for here too, because this community is watching us. You know, how we relate to one another, how we relate to the community itself, you know, whether we're friendly and nice customers, or how our children act. You know, they're going to notice whether we tell them whether we are a part of the Church of God or not. They're going to notice if we are converted. They really will. They're going to notice the way we dress. You know, the list could go on and on. But again, the eyes of this community are on you and they're on me. And you know, aside from Larry Walker's little spot in the local paper, I think we are all aware of that he has this little spot in the paper. And then again, there's the precious few members right here in this locality. The feast that we're keeping here in this area will probably be the only contact that this area has with the Church of God. So our example, whether it's individually or collectively, is of utmost importance. You know, if we come here as representatives of God's government, God's church, which we are, you know, we are representatives of the Church of God, and if we claim, as baptized members at least, to have Christ's Spirit in us, which we do, then it is incumbent upon us to set the proper example at all times. But especially when we're here at the feast, and as it were, the eyes of this area are on us. You know, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, and we won't take time to turn there, but you can write that down. This is another one of the ways that I'm making sure that I'm within the time frame. You can look this up on your own. But that tells us, you know, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ. Strong's Concordance says That means to act as a representative. To act as a representative. Webster's Dictionary. I like to look words up, so I looked it up in Webster's as well, and it defines it this way. An official envoy of the highest rank, accredited to a foreign government as the resident representative of his own government or sovereign for a special and often temporary assignment. You know, it's a sad commentary on the ambassadors of this world that, you know, they are often, what would you say, the chief offenders probably. They are often the chief offenders of the laws of the land in which they are the ambassadors in. You know, they use what is called as diplomatic immunity, and they do a lot of nefarious deeds and are exempt from it. But you know, you and I don't have any such immunity, and so we must act, what would you say, as straight up as we can at all times. Philippians 3 and verse 20, and that's where it tells us plainly that our citizenship, the place where we are the ambassadors from, is heaven, from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, you can look that up later and review it yourself. But our citizenship is in heaven. Then in Philippians and in chapter 1, we can go ahead and look this one up. I think we can have the time to do that. And in chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, only let your conversation or your conduct be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Then Paul goes on to say that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, let your conduct become as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Again, looking to a Strong's definition, you know, it says that that means to behave as a citizen. Our conduct is to behave as a citizen, implying a citizen of heaven. That's what we're supposed to be doing here. We're here to have fun, you bet. We're here to learn, you bet. But again, we are to behave as a citizen of heaven while we're here. As it says in the last part of the verse, as it becomes the gospel of Christ, and that we're supposed to stand fast in one spirit. Are we doing that? Hopefully. With one mind. Again, are we doing that? Hopefully. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Again, we are going to set a mighty example here if we will set our minds to it, if we will strive towards that. You know, that's what you and I are shooting for while we're here on temporary assignment. Again, this is pretty nice detail, isn't it? Pretty nice temporary assignment. Tough job, but someone's got to do it. You and I get the privilege of that. But with that privilege, there does come the responsibility of setting the example to the world around us. But you know, if our conduct is discordant to what we claim to be, well, then we're found to be false witnesses for the kingdom of God, aren't we? You know, if the things we do don't really jive with the things we preach, the things we proclaim, there's something wrong. What we are will drown out anything we say, regardless of how loud or how often we say it, won't it? Boy, is our example important. You know, there's a scripture over in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 8, and again, we won't turn there. And it's connected rightly so with speaking in tongues. But, you know, the principle fits really well within the framework of setting the right example. Probably a lot of you know what that scripture is. It says, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who's going to prepare himself for battle? You know, if our trumpet warning or our proclaiming of the gospel or the good news, and boy, is it ever good news that this world needs, is distorted by our actions. Who's going to listen? Who's going to listen? if our actions don't comply with what we say, you know, who's gonna heed? Who will repent? Well, I can tell you, if our actions aren't compliant with the Word of God, there will be precious few in the area of Bend, Redmond here that will change, that will repent in the end. You know, if, and that's the key, if they hear an uncertain sound. I'd like to just share a little real life, for instance, with you that illustrates this point. Excuse me. Often on Tuesday nights in the little burg where I live down in Corning, California, Northern California, I often go to a little jam session on Tuesday nights at the Senior Citizen Center there. And no need for me to tell you that, you know, none of us there are heading for primetime TV. You know, we're there to have fun. But one fellow that used to go there, he played the guitar and sang, and he usually did songs that I was really familiar with, you know, that I grew up with. So I should have been able to really pick right up on it, play right along with him, and join in and participate. Which, you know, that's the standard program for our little jam session. You know, one person will play and it just goes around the room, and if you can play along with him, you play along with him. Well, the problem was, and I'll tell you, it was a problem. This fellow played in one key, but sang in another. I thought I was the only one that did that. You know, I don't know how he did that. It was always a mystery to me. But, you know, I don't even know if he realized that he did that. But my mind just wouldn't let it in. I soon got where I would get up and try and sit on the far side of the room from him, because my mind would just lock up. You know, I'm not very good at playing on my old fiddle anyway, but I mean, I would just lock up and my participation would come to a screeching halt. Well, you know, it's the same thing when our actions don't fit what we proclaim. Those who hear it at best are going to be confused, if not totally confounded. Does our example set make a lot of difference? Certainly it does. It makes lots of difference. So let's really strive, not while we're here at the feast, enjoying the good times, being representatives of God. Let's really strive to walk the walk as well as talk the talk while we're here on this tough job of temporary assignment. Let's do that. Make that what we say, our sound, very clear to this area. Let them see by what we do and the way we act. And you know, and maybe next year, those here in the local community in the Bend Redmond area, maybe there'll be some of those that will want to join with us in making a joyful noise before our God.
Would you all please rise, and maybe you can warm up there by wiggling your hands. I understand that some of you have asked the question about why don't we adjust the heat. The story I heard was that, and this is a gross exaggeration, by the way, the story I heard was that this wonderful building is programmed by a computer, and they tried to get Bill Gates to come down to program the computer, but he lives in Redmond, Washington, instead of Redmond, Oregon, so it didn't work. And so they're working it out the best they can. But now that you're up and warm, let's turn to Psalm number 47, which is printed on page number 71. This is very appropriate words for the occasion we're in. May not be the most familiar song to many of you, since some of these aren't sung too often, but this one fits in real well. We'll take it a little bit deliberately so we can catch all the words. Number 71, Psalm number 47.
Child of triumph, ring, for dreadful over all the land.
Would you please be seated? And now to bring us the announcements, Mr. Larry Walker, wherever he is, there he comes.
Good morning to you all. Just ordering some heat so I don't get so much of it back at me. Of the other kind, the bad kind. Was waiting a little while to see if it would warm up, because when the room is empty, obviously, computers are really dumb after all. They can do a lot of things, but they can't think yet. And they certainly can't feel temperature. All they can go is by their sensors, and the room is empty, it's one temperature. When you get a bunch of people in here with our 98.6 thermostat heaters going, it freaks out the computer. Computer thinks it needs to go on full blast and cool the place down. So what we did yesterday, we made a call to the maintenance person and just told them it's too warm, and they turned to cooling up. So now we call them today, tell them it's too cold, and the call is being placed, already has been placed. I didn't have a chance to do it myself, so I dished it off to my mother-in-law and said, here. So it's her fault if it doesn't happen. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, I wanted to tell you we had 850 people here yesterday. How about that? It's pretty good for registration, 672. We're the only organization I know of that has negative no-shows. Go figure, I don't know. People don't know how to plan for us until they learn that we actually show up in numbers even bigger than what we say we're going to do. Also today, I found out that we have two more people that are here at the feast for the very first time from the Sacramento area that weren't here opening night. So we certainly want to welcome you and hope you have a very enjoyable first feast here in Central Oregon. It wasn't just first feast here, but the first feast anywhere. So we certainly very much welcome you. I usually mention, I forgot to so far, and of course I want to greet everybody in the cybercast. I've lost my personal reason to do that. She's en route back here to the feast, but that would be terrible the only reason I was greeting everybody in the cybercast is because my wife is in the audience. It is not the case at all. Besides which, they did a close-up of my tie yesterday. We got that all straightened out, so life is good. Anyway, greetings to all of you on the cybercast, and I hope that everything is coming in loud and clear, and the picture is good. I also wanted to mention, I'm going to be jumping around here a bit today in the announcements, but I usually mention the Fountain Restaurant across the street because Gary Trent, the owner over there, always goes out of his way to order special products for us for breakfast and really puts out a good spread, has specials for us and that type of thing. So I know a lot of you already know about that. If you've been here before, you're quite well aware of it. But for those of you who are new, it's right across, almost right across the way over here, across from the Super 8. It's less than a mile away, and so I wanted to put in a plug for him since he kind of goes the extra mile for us. Also want to mention the concessions we have right over here in the South Sister, and not only after services but also before services that are available to us. And then on the last great day, we'll have a lunch in between services for those who would like to stay. Also want to mention the Holy Day offering amount that we took up yesterday. I want to thank you certainly for that, for your generosity. It's a total of $36,230.21, and we certainly are very grateful to you for that. Also, I'm going to mention that the dinner train people are, I think, will be here after service. I know they were before service, so I trust they will be afterwards as well. I assume there's still some openings today yet for the dinner train. I maybe better not say that. It may or may not be, but at any rate, in case you didn't get the announcement, the departure time is 2:30 today, and boarding time is 1:30, so that should give you plenty of time to be able to get to the train. And the return time is 5 o'clock. How many of you went to the Echoes in the Canyon show last night? I see your hands. Wasn't that a wonderful program? Be sure and spread the word around to everybody. It was a very, very popular occasion. There are still seats available for the Sunday, October 23rd program. Representative will be in the lobby to take reservations and payment before and after services through Thursday. And reservations and payment is due in advance, so be sure and stop by the table. Last night, the group Kayo, which is the group that played, it's New Age music, and they sold more CDs than they have at any other show. So they were pretty excited, too. I know people stayed after and talked with them for a long time. And it was a very nice occasion, and I hope that some of the rest of you will take the opportunity to enjoy that. That's out at Eagle Crest, by the way, and she should have directions here today. She got caught up in having to do something else and stuck in a deal where she couldn't get back in time, so I apologize for that. All teens are, and I better just follow the script here. All teens are invited to attend a fun afternoon of par 72 putt-putt golf, swimming, volleyball, basketball, and an outdoor barbecue. Please meet at 1:30 at the Eagle Crest Putting Course, located on the west side of Eagle Crest. Cost is $15, which includes all activities and food. The activity will include about 7 p.m. That is this afternoon. So a very full day of activities, and certainly encourage all of you teens to take advantage of that wonderful opportunity to enjoy a lot of fun things and get to know each other and have a great time. And switching very quickly from teens to seniors, that's a fast switch, isn't it? Be sure, and today is the last day to sign up for the seniors luncheon, so please be sure and do that. And also elders, elders kind of qualify on both sides, a lot of us, as far as that's concerned. So either way, if you're planning to attend, we need you to sign up as well so we get a more accurate meal count. Today will be the last day to do that. There is no cost for this. This is something we always do to honor our seniors, and so we would like to have you sign up to make sure that we have enough food for you. That would not be good if you didn't have enough of that. Okay, tomorrow is Family Day, and we sort of went down to our third option. We talked about Plan A, Plan B. We're actually at Plan C here, and there are always details that come up, to kind of throw you off. We have it planned at Sun Mountain Fun Center, and I figured, well, there'd be no school kids there because school's in session. Well, guess what? It's a teacher's day, and so there's no school tomorrow. So there'll be kids in there from the public, and since we didn't rent the whole place, which cost a fortune, I have to caution you that some of the video games in there, you wouldn't want your kids to do. I mean, it's like shooting terrorists and stuff like that. So I called her up and said we'd like to pull the plug on these particular games. She said, well, we can't do that because we've got kids in from the public. So anyway, but other than that, they have quite a number of fun things to do. Bowling, go-karts, miniature golf, and again, the video games and so forth, and a number of other things as well. So that's located very conveniently right next to the Ben River Shopping Mall, between there and Shopko. So I know what's going to happen. The whole family's going to go there, and Mom's going to say, Dad, you watch the kids. I'm going to the mall. So anyway, it's right down that drive. You can actually see it from the parkway. Coming from here, you'd want to get off at Butler Market Road and then kind of double back to the right and go past the mall, if you can get it past it with your wife and still in the car. And right at the other end of the mall, take that mall center drive in there and follow it down to the end. You can't see it from the road, but it's back there. So a very big facility with indoor and outdoor activities. Also, probably you've seen this colorful brochure on the bulletin board area. This is for the family dance. We don't have a family fun show this year because Mr. Stiver abandoned us, and even the others that were working with him. So anyway, we do have a family dance, which is a first for us here. We're excited about that. So I have an announcement on that. All heirs awaiting a future kingdom are hereby summoned to the royal ball. So that means you got to come, right? To take place Thursday, the 20th of October, in the year of our Lord, 2005, from 7 to 11 p.m. Come and imbibe on luscious fare. Princes and princesses can explore their creative talents at the many craft tables, creating crowns, family crests, etc. The Grand Ballroom, South Sister Conference Hall, will be a celebration in movement where you can enjoy dancing and entertainment. Dance lessons also will be available. We're looking forward to seeing you all there. Just to accommodate everybody, we have an afternoon service the next day so you can sleep in, okay? So don't say I can't go because I don't want to miss sleep, because we'll, otherwise we don't want you sleeping during the feast video either, so that's the next day. So we'll have services at 1:30 the next day, not tomorrow, but the day after the dance. Okay, we're winding down here. We need to have another meeting of young adults after services to the right of the stage. We only had 5 that showed up yesterday. You guys can't claim senior moment for not remembering, okay? I know that, young adults, but you forgot anyway. This is to discuss an activity and also to discuss the food bank that we'll be taking up donations for later in the feast. So be sure and remember that. In fact, I'm just going to leave it up here for the song there, maybe to remind you after the closing hymn this morning. The children's choir will practice today right after church on stage. Parents, please escort your children to the stage at the close of services. We will need several parents to volunteer to help the children on and off the stage today and tomorrow for the performance. All children need to be here tomorrow on stage for a sound check at 9:30 a.m. So bring your smiles and a happy attitude. Get ready to sing to God and to us as well, of course. Okay, how are we in time? Time is up here. I did get two feast greetings. I'm going to read those real quickly. They're very short, otherwise they pile up. We sent ours out already, by the way. This is from, first one we got is from Hawaii. And this is says, Aloha to all. 500 joyous brethren are meeting at the Modern Maui Theater in Lahaina, Maui. Tonight's sunset was especially spectacular, and the temperature is in the 80s. Messages are focused on celebrating the opening of our minds and how the world will have its opportunity in the millennium to do the same. Another one here from Steamboat Springs. Warm greetings to everyone. Hope you're having a great feast. We're off to an excellent spiritual beginning. 637 for service on the holy day. Weather has been gorgeous with just a little drizzle today and snow above 9,000 feet. We wish you a joyous and fulfilling feast from Colorado. And that's from Larry Neff, our coordinator up there in Colorado. Okay, well, when I read that announcement about Hawaii, it reminds me of our sermon speaker after the special music today. It's Mr. Earl Romer, who's now pastoring in Boise and Baker City, and I told him many times I've received my greatest training as a feast coordinator when I went over to Hawaii for the feast one year when he was coordinator, because over there they have this, anybody's been over there, you know, this kind of thing, like take it cool, hang loose, you know, that type of thing, and that's probably the best training I could have had, and I learned that from Mr. Romer and his good job he did over there in doing the feast. Prior to the sermon, though, we'll have special music. It would be a vocal solo. The title is Imagine, Words and Music by Ross Jetsam, and this will be performed by Jan Siegel and accompanied on the piano by Yvonne Rowe. And after that, the sermon this morning by Mr. Earl Romer.
Imagine yourself as a Sogdian beggar sitting mournfully down on the ground. Put your feet in the shoes of the refugee children, saying, please, mister, help me around. Imagine your father hungry and cold, having no place to lay their head. Just think if you live like the other half lives, imagine the street for your bed. Imagine yourself as a soldier in Baghdad, at war with insurgents all day. Just picture yourself in the Sinai desert, saying, will this peace be here to stay? Imagine you're fighting with people who hate, seeing war just as much as you. Just think if you live like the other half lives, imagine just what would you do? Imagine yourself in a world without sorrow, no more crying or tears at the door. Just picture yourself beating swords into plowshares, saying, don't know of a war anymore. Imagine your family helping to build a world filled with harmony. Just think of the picture you're helping to paint. Imagine the scene that we'll see. Just think of the picture you're helping to paint. Imagine the scene that we'll see.
Very good morning to all of you. It's always a hard act to follow. I've always dreaded every time I speak having to follow the special musicians. They do such a fabulous job. It's just really appreciated. And also good morning to our viewers on the video cast and those listening in on the cybercast. To our hearing challenged, hello. I want to take just a second or two to thank Mr. Walker and all of the staff that coordinate a feast site. I know most of us come and we just enjoy it, and those of us who don't have to do anything, it's just easy. It's nice to come. But behind the scenes, there are all these people who are scurrying about, constantly thinking of what needs to be done, what needs to be taken care of. Mr. Walker and his staff facilitating all of what makes it a real good feast for us, and the department heads, and again, especially those who do the special music, because it's a service to all of us. It's a worship before God that just enhances everything that we do. So I just wanted to extend my personal thanks. I also want to, Mr. Siegel asked me this morning if where my lay was. I didn't tell him the whole story, but that was then and this is now. but I did say, well, you know, there are more there, as far as I know, there's no one here from Hawaii who is resident in Hawaii at this point in time, but we have a whole contingency of Alaska brethren. Now, they have come a long way to be here with us, and I really appreciate that. and just want to mention all of them, and especially to be here with at the feast with our daughter and son-in-law and our two grandsons. It's just a real special time, so hope all of us are having a real enjoyable time. Just a few weeks ago, the President of the United States said Hurricane Katrina was one of the worst natural disasters to hit the United States of America. And in the aftermath, we're all very well aware of the 24-hour-a-day coverage of everything that was going on and what was happening, the incredible, horrible devastation that took place from practically from New Orleans all the way to Mobile, Alabama. Thousands of people died. Millions of people have been affected, not only in the Gulf area, but we're beginning to see the ripples of the pond spreading further and further out as we look at the demand for new building supplies and for all of the materiel that has to go back into rebuilding an entire area and one entire city. Homes were lost, everything in them. We have, as Mr. Walker has announced a couple of times now, Mr. Rodney Moore here with us, one of the refugees from the storm, the incident. As the story began to unfold, and we're all very, very well acquainted with it, five of the major ports of the United States were affected, which control approximately 5% of the gross domestic product of the United States. Now, I want to emphasize again and again and again, this was one storm. One incident. This wasn't action after action after action after action after action after action after one storm, one incident. The Port of Southern Louisiana is the number one port in the United States of America in tonnage. Port of New Orleans, the Port of Mobile, number 11 in the world. Of course, Port of Southern Louisiana is number 5 in the world for tonnage. Now that ranks up there with Amsterdam and Hong Kong and Shanghai and the major ports of the world that was closed by one storm, one incident. You're going to get tired of me hearing me say one storm, one incident, one thing that happened. Three of the approximately 24 oil refineries in the United States were put out of commission. Some of them are slowly coming back online. They aren't back yet. Dozens of offshore drilling rigs were devastated. Katrina was an utterly devastating, crippling incident, both physically to the United States and emotionally. You remember the picture of tens of thousands of people in New Orleans walking through the water, the polluted, filthy, stench-ridden waters, and as they climbed out onto the interstate, Interstate 10, Shepard Smith with Fox News was standing there. Of course, they didn't show his little RV sitting behind him with power and food and water and clothes and comfort, and kept saying, where do these people go? Where are they supposed to go? He went on for hours saying, where are the officials? Who is going to help these people get where they need to go? Who can help them? And then there was Anderson Cooper from CNN down in Waveland, Mississippi, and he was going through the same thing. Where are the, we don't know where they're supposed to go. They come in and they ask, we don't know where they're supposed to go. Where are these people going to go? Where do we send them? Where do we send them? Tremendous lesson for us. Every one of us sitting here, everyone hearing, everyone listening, everyone watching. Those of us who are going to be with Jesus Christ when he returns to this earth are going to be facing devastation millions of times worse than what occurred in Hurricane Katrina. How prepared are you? First of all, for an incident here and now. How prepared are you? And how prepared are you, secondly, to help those who are devastated? Now, it was easy for us sitting in the Northwest to get our checkbooks out and write a check for the assistance, a donation. It was easy, wasn't it? But how prepared are we? I want to share a couple of, or at least one story with you. We were in the Philippines last year for the feast, and the feast ended on a Thursday, and we left the feast site and flew back to Manila, and we were staying in the Manila Hotel. It was a great internet deal, cheaper than anything else, practically, and we were going to spend the Sabbath with the brethren in Manila. We went to bed fairly early. We were tired. It was, you know, it was after the feast, and it was just time to relax. And my wife and I were in bed. And the first thing that happened was the laundry people called at 9:30 in the evening and said, "We've got your laundry. We're bringing it up." So we made ourselves presentable, and they brought the laundry up. We went back to bed after they left. And at 10:30, Manila time, the building started shaking and the ground was roaring, and there was just this incredible cacophony of noise, because there's a lot of noise in Manila anyway, but this was way over and above that. And the big wooden doors that are inside the room, which help protect when typhoons come so that everything doesn't get totally devastated, they were rattling and shaking, and this went on for 45 seconds. That's not very long, but it was a 6.5 earthquake. And my wife said, "Oh," she said, "before we left Idaho, I was just hoping we would have some kind of an earthquake." I said, "Hey, tell me what else you were hoping for. Let me know." Well, now she wants, she just has this craving to go over to Yellowstone. She's kind of wanting to be a part of a geological event. "I just want to go easy." She said, "Well, how much easier could you go if it just disintegrates all around you?" Well, I'm not ready for that. Now, I said all of that to ask you, when you go out of services, if the clouds have lifted, kind of look at the landscape out here to the west. You know, just right down here a little bit to the southwest are the Three Sisters. One of them is bulging. I'm not predicting anything. Nobody else is either. I'm not predicting. I'm just saying, look at them. And then you have, let's see, it's Jefferson, and then Washington, and Hood, St. Helens and Adams, Rainier, Baker. Then if we go south, we have Shasta, Lassen. And then the entire eastern side of the Sierras is volcanic. When we left Alaska 18 years ago, there were 29 active volcanoes. There are now, listed by the USGS, United States Geological Survey, 62 active volcanoes in Alaska. Just a few weeks ago, and if you ever just want to do something for the fun of it, go to the USGS site, usgs.org, .gov, and look up the earthquake activity. I did that just yesterday evening. We've only had 25 earthquakes since Atonement in the United States. For the month of September. Well, actually, this only represents, this is a regular printout from their website. This is a printout from August 27th to September 3rd. This was during the time of Katrina. There were 246 earthquakes in the United States and other portions of the world. Now, these were only the earthquakes that were above 2.5 magnitude in the United States and over 4.0 in the world. 246 earthquakes in 168 hours. What if, now I ask you this, what if, I'm predicting nothing, what if the United States were to suffer more than one incident at the same time? If most of you live in the Northwest and you're very well aware of the seismologist predictions that something is going to happen with Mount Rainier. I'm not saying that. They're saying it. That it's not if it's going to erupt, but when. How many millions of people are going to be affected by that? Mount Hood is beginning to have a little bit of activity, Portland folks. I'm not predicting anything. I am just saying, what if we have a devastating hurricane? Wilma bumped up to a Category 5 this morning. Now, that's the last named hurricane for the season. This is a record for all times, because now they're going to go to the Greek alphabet, starting with alpha and then beta and gamma, delta, epsilon, you know, right on up the line, because they're out of names for the season. What if more than one incident occurs? An earthquake at L.A., devastating. San Francisco, devastating. See, now, you don't think of Idaho as having earthquakes. The month of September, one little area around Cascade, Idaho, had 1,000 earthquakes. Now, they were less than 4 on the scale, but hey, folks, when the ground starts moving, the ground starts moving. And those of us who have lived in Alaska know what that's like. We have earthquakes all the time. We averaged one a week for 10 years. Now they're, you know, 3, 4, just a little bump and a little jolt. You're driving along in the car and you just feel, you say, well, maybe was that a pothole? No, it was an earthquake. You never get used to them, but they happen. What if the big ones happen? When the tsunami and the earthquake and the tsunami hit last December, the first thing I did was I went to the news and I saw that Hawaii was still there. And I said, that wasn't the big one. Because the one that's prophesied in the Bible says the islands are going to be shaken out of their places. That's the big one. This 9.0 thing was not the big one. And I don't mean to minimize the incredible damage that was done there. Let's go to an interesting scripture, Jeremiah, the 12th chapter. And let's just again ask ourselves, how prepared are we personally, us? Now, when I say that, I'm not saying go out and buy 3 years of supplies, go out and do all of these things, but are you prepared? We know that an awful lot of people were not prepared down on the Gulf Coast, where the area is a very vulnerable area to begin with. I'll get it out. How prepared are we in easy times? These are good times for us. It was easy for us just to write a check and make a donation and send it off. That was easy. The ground wasn't shaking under us. The houses weren't filled with water to the second story. It was easy for us to do that. But how prepared are we to help those who are going to have help? Can we help ourselves? Are we prepared to withstand some kind of an incident for a shorter period of time here and now? And are we preparing to help all of those who are going to come back out of one of the most horrible devastations that's ever happened to this earth in the history of humankind? And Jesus said, if he didn't return, if it weren't for cutting that time short, there would be no flesh saved alive. We're not, that's millions of times beyond a Katrina. And the Bible says it's going to happen. Jeremiah 12, verse 5. If you have run with the footmen, and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? You know, the white horse and the red horse and the black horse and the pale horse are already running. We don't have to look forward to the horses running. They're already running. And if when it's easy, we have difficulty, what's going to happen when the incident happens to us? You know, 1,000 earthquakes in a month, they didn't call them swarms, they called them clusters. And what if it bumps up a little bit to 5, 6, 7 on the Richter scale? And that could happen in many, many, many parts of the world. The New Madrid Fault that runs from, it's not quite all the way from St. Louis to New Orleans, is one of the largest earthquake faults in the world. And it is incredible to stand on the bluffs at Cape Girardeau and look south towards Sikeston and on down towards New Madrid and all of that area, and you know where the fault line is. It's about 30 miles wide. It's a big fault. When it let loose back in the 1800s, the Mississippi River ran backwards for days. And there wasn't anybody there but the Native Americans. And now we have Chicago all the way at the north, and Minneapolis, St. Paul, and then St. Louis, and Memphis, and on down to New Orleans. Again, millions upon millions of people would be affected by one incident there. And depending on the magnitude of it, how severe it would be. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? Are we prepared? Are we prepared? Mentally, spiritually, physically, are we prepared? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of Jordan? King James says in the swelling of the Jordan. Other translations say in the thickets of Jordan. You know, how are we going to do when the floodwaters come? Figuratively and literally. And I think it's a valid question for us, because we know what is going to happen. We don't know when, we don't know how much, we don't know the severity of it, but we do know what is going to happen, and we know what the outcome is going to be. Will we be ready? Are we prepared? Let's go back to Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. Jeremiah 31. And I want to read this scripture and one scripture in Jeremiah 33 as a point of reference. I want us to be able to ascertain, to conclude that certain things are a given when we discuss the rest of the story here today. In verse 35, Jeremiah 31, verse 35, thus says the Lord. Now, okay, let's just stop right there. Ever seen the bumper sticker? The Bible says it, that's good enough for me. I like that. And I especially like it when it says, thus says the Lord. This wasn't Jeremiah talking. This wasn't somebody talking. This was God saying, listen up. Here's something. Here's a point of reference. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night. And boy, the full moon has been beautiful as it comes up, and it was kind of behind the clouds a little bit last night, but it was bright. You could see. It was good. It's nice, and the sun is good. Who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord. Now, all you have to do is, you know, I know I'm a rather simple individual. I read this and I go outside, the sun's shining. Okay, that ordinance is still there. I just, you know, it's one of those little tricky hints. It's still there. Last night, the moon was still there. Didn't see a lot of stars, but the moon was there. I could tell, even though it was behind the clouds. I knew the moon was there. Nobody could fake that. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Okay, I want to establish that Israel still exists, and not the little Jewish nation over on the Mediterranean Sea. Israel, those whom God said were going to receive some of the finest blessings on the face of the earth because of the obedience of Abraham, not because of what they did, not because of their obedience. Sometimes we begin to say, well, you know, look at what the Bible says about Israel. They're gonna have to do all these things, and all the nations are gonna come up to them, and all the nations are gonna say, come, let us go up to the mountain, the kingdom of God, and let him teach us there. You know why he's coming back to and work with Israel first? Because they didn't get the point the first time. And he's going to make them do what they're supposed to have been doing. And then the world's going to say, oh, that's nice. They look at Israel now today and say, phooey on them. Just establishing Israel still exists. And chapter 33, verse 17, not as a matter of any kind of supremacy, not as a matter of any kind of any prejudices or biases or anything else, just so we know that when we have references to what is going to happen in the future to Israel and the rest of the nations, we're talking about us, and we're talking about now. We're talking about 2005. Yes, technologically advanced. We don't wear the same kind of clothes they wore back then. You know, we have these lovely guys, these just fantastic suits and ties. Yeah, and you ladies, most of you got to wear pantyhose too. So, you know, well, boy, we've come a long way, baby. And we're smart. We're smart now. I just want to establish Israel still exists. Chapter 33, verse 17. For thus says the Lord. Well, there he is speaking again. You know, God is saying this. David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings, and to sacrifice continually. Very simple statement. Doesn't say that there would always be somebody, that the throne would always be in dominion, but there would always be somebody who could. Doesn't say that the Levites would always be offering sacrifices. It just says that they would be existing. So we establish that God is in heaven, humans are on earth, and Israel still exists. Now, let's go back to chapter 31, verse 1. This is extremely exciting. This is uplifting. This is encouraging. A few weeks ago, we had this little window that we were looking through at what happens to a city, to an area that is affected and devastated by one incident. Who does what? Federal government supposed to do this? Local government? State government? National Guard? Federal troops? The president? Who does what? Who was prepared? Who of all of the of everybody you can think about who should have done something, who was prepared? We had that little tiny window that we were looking through that should the possibility of multiple incidences happening consecutively or at the contiguous time happen, who would do what? And you know what? At every level, from the personal, individual level, all the way to the government of the United States of America, one of the most powerful governments on the face of this earth, were not prepared. That's why I asked the question of us, how prepared are we? We who are the saints of God, who are going to be with Jesus Christ when he returns to this earth, and who are going to be helping to do what? Jeremiah 31, at the time, verse 1, at the same time says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I gave him rest. There hasn't been much rest yet, has there? There have been periods of time when it was relatively peaceful. We're doing okay, aren't we? I mean, Mr. King was saying, here we are, tough job. Well, here we are. You know, this is tough. It's tough to have to rejoice. You just see so many people in the world, and they just want to snivel. You know, the lip kind of curls up, and their fangs start coming out, and they just go around sniveling. It's tough to have to rejoice. It's tough to have to spend time with people of like mind. I mean, this is fantastic. 850 people of like mind. For the most part. You know, we enjoy that, don't we? You know, we've come from our little congregations, 40-some in Boise, and we're down to about a dozen now in Baker City because we just had a family of eight move to Salem. You know, that hurts. Happy for them, but that hurts. And to come and to sit, I'm just so pleased, and I can't help but mention Mike and Marilyn Smith from up in Fairbanks, Alaska. First met them in Barrow 20-some years ago, I guess now. Easily 20-some years ago. And they have their two youngest children with them, Joshua and Jessica. They're up there by themselves. Fairbanks is 400 miles from Anchorage, and that's where the nearest congregation is. That's tough. And here we are, all of us, and they're here with us this feast. It's just fantastic. It's good to be here. It's fantastic to be here. It's easy. Well, it takes a little travel time, and the Walkers, the other Walkers, not the Larry Walkers, but the Lowell Walkers, four days of driving from Paducah to Kentucky to be here. Others of you have come from all kinds of areas. It's a little tough to get here, but we're here, and it's easy. The room might be a little chilly for you. I love that. I'm appreciating this right now, because if it would have been a little bit warmer, I would be soaking wet by now. Big people sweat more easily. And I'm thankful. Some of you are fanning yourselves. And I understand that. But it's nice. And there's not the traffic like there was at Lake of the Ozarks or the Poconos, or some of those bigger sites that many of you attended. This is nice. This is easy. It's just, you just get right out here on Airport Way, and you go either direction, and it's easy. And the parking lot, drove in this morning. I said, boy, look at all the cars. And I said, boy, it's sure not like the Ozarks, though. We had 40 acres of automobiles. This is nice. Thank you, Mr. Walker. This is good. what's going to happen when it gets tough. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn you. And again I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and you shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice." It's going to be a happy time. It's not going to be the picture. Or is it? I mean, just before that, though, there's going to be this picture of people coming up out of the waters. They're going to be climbing up on the interstates. They're going to be looking for high ground. They're going to be looking for something to eat. They're going to be looking for clothing. They're going to be looking for the simplest amenities of life, because that's all going to have been ripped away from them by the devastating events that are going to hit this earth. "You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria, and the planter shall plant and eat them as ordinary food." I'm not going to have MREs. How many of you have ever had an MRE? Meal ready to eat. Well, very few of you. No. These are not Swanson frozen TV dinners. MREs, the military. Meals ready to eat. Let me tell you, you wouldn't starve, but you wouldn't want a regular diet of it either. You wouldn't starve. I don't know if you'd have good nutrition, but you wouldn't starve. That's about the best I can say about it. I would like to say better about it. No, the ordinary foods are going to be the luscious grapes and the fruit of the vines and the fruit of the trees and the fruit of the ground. It's going to be fantastic. "For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, 'Arise and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God.'" You know, the announcement's going to be made. Hey, it's time to get ready to go to the feast. We got 2 months to get ready. Reference Zechariah 14. You know, the call is going to go out. We're reminded on a regular basis, aren't we? "For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, say, 'O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them the blind, and the lame, and the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together, a great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping." They're going to be drawn back. They're going to be coming back. It's going to be like that tiny window that we saw in New Orleans and Waveland, Mississippi, and the Gulf Coast cities that were devastated, of people saying, "Where do we go? Which way? Show us where to go." And we're not going to have a Shepherd Smith from Fox standing there saying, "I don't know. I don't know. I don't know." Or Anderson Cooper from CNN or any of the others. Or Geraldo. Enough said. It's going to be you. It's going to be you. Saying, "That way, there's where the solace and the rest and the support and the food and the clothes and all of the things that are necessary for not just survival, but for the good life. Right over there. Yeah, a little bit further, but there's the direction." Now, you think I'm making that up. "They shall come with weeping and with supplications." Verse 9, "I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off. And say, he who scattered Israel will gather him." They're not going to be left to their own devices. They're not going to be left to, you know, "Hey, make your own way. Figure it out. Go figure. You're on your own. Now, God is going to make sure that when Israel is brought back out, when the nations are regenerated and rebuilt, that they know exactly where to go and how to get there and how to do what they need to get done. Verse 11, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. And again, remember, I'm saying this, God loved Israel and God loved Abraham, but you know what? Don't we picture by keeping the holy days of God the plan that he wants every last human being, man, woman, and child who have ever lived since the time of Adam to be a part of his family? And when he picked Israel, he told them very specifically, you are going to be an example to the nations. I think we have a sermonette on that today. Aren't we the example to the area? Aren't we the example in our home areas? And God told Israel, I'm going to give you all these good things when he was going to bring them up out of Israel. We're just going to add water and you're going to be instant nation. I'm going to give you homes that you didn't build. I'm going to give you gardens. I'm going to give you orchards you didn't plant, vineyards you didn't plant, wells you didn't dig. I'm going to give you all of these things if you'll obey me. And they said, oh, yeah, we'll obey you. Oh, yeah. And they didn't do it. And he put up with that for 800 years before he finally spanked them. I don't know how short your fuse is. God doesn't have a short fuse. Patience and understanding. 800 years. And they kept saying all the time, yeah, we're going to obey. Yeah, we'll do it. And they never did it. God did what he said he was going to do. He gave them a nation. He made them a nation. And he said, I don't want you looking over here to see how the Midianites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Budlites and the Flykites and all of them do the things. I want you to live this way. And when you live this way, every generation is just going to go on and on and on, and they're going to be an example. And Israel said, oh, yeah, we'll do it. And you know what he's going to do? You know why he's going to bring him back in this manner? Because he's going to say, you are going to live it, and the nations are going to see you doing it, and they're going to say, we want to go up, and we want what you have, because you have such a great God. We can offer more than a belt of dynamite. We can offer more, a whole lot more. And Israel is going to have to set the example. They're going to have to toe the mark. Now, that's not easy all the time, is it? We who are the examples, the ambassadors of God's kingdom, that's not easy all the time. Verse 12, therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Eternal for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. The soul shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. Again, it's tough to rejoice, isn't it? It's tough. But God says he's going to turn the world around, and he's going to bring them up out of the stench-filled waters. He's going to take them off of the overpasses and the interstates, and he's going to put them where they need to be. God's already prepared for this. He's already prepared for it. He doesn't have a FEMA. He's already prepared for it. How prepared are you? Because you are going to be a part of that. You are going to be an integral part of that. Verse 15. The voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord. And they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord. We are living that foretaste, the preview of coming attractions. We're here living it. This is what is going to happen to the world. A time when there is a little more than what you would do on the normal daily basis at home. You're doing things now for 8 days. You're under this umbrella of God's protection and of His Spirit. And you are here, and He is blessing this, and He is blessing you, and you're living this. The whole world is going to have this. There is hope. And we're living it. We're experiencing it. We're doing it. Here's Mrs. Lee right here. 67 years keeping the feast. Fantastic. 65. 67. 57. Okay, 57. I've known her 52 years. Here she's been doing it, and doing it, and doing it, and doing it, and doing it. This is the hope that we're living, that the whole world is going to experience. This is good. It's good to be here. It's good that you're here. Because you're going to be the ones, along with all of the saints, who are helping all of the world that is left to be able to come to understand some of the most precious, richest of truths that exist. Verse 17, there is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim moaning himself, you have chastised me, and I was chastised like an untrained bull. That is so apt. If you've ever seen a frisky bull, you'll know just exactly what he's saying here. Restore me, Ephraim says, and I will return, for you are the Lord my God. Surely after my turning I repented, and after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. Somebody is going to be instructing them. Somebody is going to be turning them. Somebody is going to be instructing and informing them of the way they're supposed to go. And there are an awful lot of you sitting in this congregation today, in this meeting today, this congregation of God's people from many, 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 many areas who have been doing it for decades. Decades. That's good. We're not rookies. We are veterans. That's good. Verse 20, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. Notice this next verse. Set up signposts. Oh, how novel. Where do we go, Shepherd Smith? Oh, well, look here. There's a sign. Bend Redmond, 10 miles. Okay. You know, as we came across from Idaho, we just kept watching the signs getting us closer and closer and closer. It's kind of nice. You know, there's, you know, Bend 129 from Burns. It's 129 from Burns. And then, you know, you come out a little ways, and there are a couple of other little places. They're called Poke and Plum. You stick, poke your head out the window, you're plumb out of town. And that's about all the time you have. They're just, shoom, you're by there. And then, when you get to Brothers, Oregon, you can see the sisters? That was cool. Yeah, that was pretty nice. Come up, get up on that higher plateau, and boom, there are the three sisters, and here's Brother. There'd be signposts. Set up signposts. Make landmarks. Set your heart toward the highway, the way in which you went. We're going to be able to tell them it's this many more miles. You're not going to be 500 miles from Tucumcari. Now we're going to be able to show the world as they come back, Israel especially, here it is. Here's a signpost. We're going to have signs. So you sign painters don't become too lax. There's a lot of work to be done. It's going to be a fabulous time. They're not going to have to say, where do we go? The signposts are going to be there. Turn back, O Virgin of Israel, turn back to these your cities. How long will you gad about, O you backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, they shall again use this speech in the land of Judah and in its cities when I bring back their captivity. The Lord bless you, O home of justice and mountain of holiness. I'm going to have to sit around and say, well, you know, how come all these guys got these contracts and they weren't even put out to bid? When God starts rebuilding, it's going to be done righteously and with justice. And those who come up out of the stinking, fetid waters of the world that has so crumbled and crushed in on them, the signposts are going to show them how to get to this land of justice. Talk about a fantastic time. We are living it now. How prepared are we here and now and for the future? Verse 24, there shall dwell in Jerusalem itself and in all its cities together farmers and those going out with flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul, I have replenished every sorrowful soul. After this, Jeremiah says, I awoke and looked around, and my sleep was sweet to me. You know, Jerry Clower kind of quoted him, this is good. And Jeremiah looked around, and it wasn't so good for Jeremiah, remember. He was having a tough time. But when he woke up, after having seen what God is going to do, he said, this is good. This is just plain good. It's fantastic. Verse 27, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And as Mr. Siegel read yesterday in Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, that he's going to put a heart of flesh in them. You already have that heart of flesh. You've gotten rid of that stony heart, I hope. Or we are getting rid of it. So that we can help these people. Have some of the milk of human kindness and compassion for what those people will have gone through. And I'm not saying it's going to be an easy time for us between now and then, but we do have the answers. We know the outcome. We know why the problem is going to occur, why the incidents will occur, and we know the final outcome. Verse 28, it shall come to pass that I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, and to afflict. So I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days they shall no more say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. Everybody's going to have, they're going to have to bear their own responsibility, and they're not going to, we're just not going to be able to say, well, you know, it was his fault or that. No. If your teeth are set on edge, you ate the sour grapes. And the world will be a whole lot different. Behold, the days are coming. Very familiar scriptures here. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. He's already put it in our minds. And write it on their hearts. He's already written it on our hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. How prepared are you? Because this is what we're going to be doing in the not too distant future. You see, Katrina was just one incident, one storm. This world is going to be devastated, and we're going to be picking up the pieces. That's us. Now you might say, well, yeah, but we'll be spirit then. But how much are you preparing now for that? Because the days are coming. We're living the hope of the future right now. And if I could be a little more expansive, we are the hope of the future. We are God's people. Don't ever forget that. And be ready, because the day is coming when you may be standing by one of those signposts saying, that's the way. Or, this is the way. Walk you in it, because it works. It's good.
Well, you can please rise and stretch again and turn to hymn number 67 for our closing hymn. Remember, young people, young adults, there's that meeting up front here right after the services are over. Don't forget that. After we've sung hymn number 67, Mr. Lowell Walker from Paducah, Kentucky, will close with a final prayer. Hymn number 67. Smile, everybody.
Most gracious and loving eternal Father in heaven, we come to you now thanking you for this day, thanking you for the opportunity that we have to assembled before you and your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you help us to be examples, to set the right example, not just while we're here at the feast, but when we leave this place and we go to our homes, and we can set the right example to all of those that we come in contact with. We know, Father, as time goes on now, that things will get worse and worse, that certainly there will be perilous times that will come. Help us to prepare ourselves for those times. But we look forward in time, too, when we know that as things get worse and worse, that there will come a time that you, Father, will say, it's finished and it's enough. And you will give the command. And Jesus Christ is going to break through the eastern sky with a shout, and that will raise even the dead. And we look forward to that time when your kingdom will finally be established. We thank you for this service here today. We thank you for your presence here. We thank you for each one that is present here today, and ask a special blessing from you on each one that is here. We know, Father, that there are those who could not attend the feast, and we would pray that you would be with them, comfort them in whatever their situation might be. We ask now for your dismissal, that you dismiss us with your love and your care till we can come together again. All of these things we now pray in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.